We are, as you know, this month we are looking at a special theme. I thought it was wonderful this morning, both the Sunday school class and everything just kind of all fit hand in hand as far as the teaching and the whole message, the theme of the service, and that's really what we're going to be emphasizing this whole month of April. Amen. Amen. Talking about the unsaved, talking about souls, and our life as a witness tonight. Your life as a witness that you've called, been called of the Lord as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Brother Lonnie talked about that, the subject of witnessing in the service the other night. And we're no doubt going to take a completely different angle on this here tonight, but look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read here beginning with verse number 8. I'm just going to read four verses here to get started. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. Amen. Above all things, have fervent charity. Have fervent charity. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think that it goes without saying, we all pretty well just should know that the purpose of our life is to bring glory to God. That's basics. That's why you're here. That's why you were born into this world. You were created for that very reason, so that your life can lift up and glorify God. Amen. Amen. And so if you're living for yourself and you're wrapped up in yourself, in your own pursuits, in your own life, then you're being glorified. God is being left out of your life. You were created, every one of us here, even if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian here tonight, I want you to know that you were created by God and you've got a reason for being in this world. And that is to bring glory to God. And one of the ways that we do that is as we live as a witness, our life a witness. And actually, you could turn that phrase completely around and say, your witness is your life. Your life is a witness, and your witness is your life. It should be the understanding that we were called of God. Now, Jesus, this is post-resurrection. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, when he gave the command to his disciples and told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And in verse 8, which is probably the key verse in all of the book of Acts, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Witnesses. That word, of course, is from the word, and Brother Lonnie may have covered this. I don't know if he did or not, but it comes from a Greek word, martus, from which we get our English word, martyr. Martyr. And it literally means that because of your commitment to Christ and to the message of the gospel, that it means more to you even than your life. It's the most important thing to you, that Christ be made known, and that even in your life and your lifestyle, that Christ is being made known. Amen. Now, we just want to talk here a little bit about the thing that should be motivating us to do this. We should not just be motivated to fill up the pews of the church. You know, I have a
desire to see that happen. I'd love to see every pew so filled that that we had to bring in chairs and we had to find some other seats somewhere. And that's a dream of mine and a desire of my heart to see this place filled with seekers, but not just for the sake of just filling up empty seats, but that we are able to have an effect upon the lives of people, and the supreme motivation for us to do what we do is that we have fervent charity, fervent love. And that's what the apostle here is describing here in the text we read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, or the most important thing. Amen. The most important thing is charity or love, or the Greek word is the agape love. That's the most important thing, that the love of God is in your life and in your heart, and then it just spills over into everything that you do in your life. And it's obvious that you're motivated by a life that loves the Lord. You love the Lord. Now, what you say is important, but we all know that it's possible to have a profession and to talk about the Lord, to talk about spiritual things, and for that to be all there is to it, just words, empty words. That's possible. Your words are important, but the real issue is your own life, your own heart, your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important what you do. Our words are important. Our actions are important because it is revealed to the world by our words and by our actions. And I understand that they are important. But what really is the crux of the matter, and that is what you are. What you are. Who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who you are. And so the apostle is saying here that we need, above all, to be motivated not to fill the building, not to fill the empty seats, not to just say, look, we had this big number of people in our church. But we ought to be motivated by the fact that we genuinely love. Amen. We really love. We really are motivated by a love for people that are lost and in need, and we care about them. Now, this love is a missing ingredient, I think, in the church for the most part. People are wrapped up in their own lives. They're wrapped up in their own activities. They're not giving much time at all to the consideration of the fact that their heart and their affection need to be set on the things of the Lord. And if you love what God loves, you are going to be concerned about the lost. You are going to be concerned about people that are lost. And so he said, the apostle said, fervent love. Develop fervent love. The word fervent there has several different meanings, but it comes from a word that means continuing, without ceasing. It never gives up. It is unconditional. It is fervent. It is a burning flame that can't be put out. That's fervent love. Amen. Develop that kind of a love in your heart. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8 it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we're to be like him, and we're to love like him, if we're to develop this fervent, undying love, amen. Can you exhaust the love of God? Absolutely not. Can you explain the love of God? No, you cannot. It's beyond description. It's beyond any limitation that we could ever try to put on the love of God. It's something that can't be contained. It's like a flame. It's like something that could never be stopped and never be put out. He just loves unconditionally. Amen. And you and I are to love the same way. The verse here, the apostle says, this is the most important thing.
This is the supreme motive for what we do as a witness of Jesus Christ. We love people. I think I've mentioned before that I knew a preacher who one time said to me, he said, you know, I wouldn't have so much trouble this pastoring if it wasn't for all these people. He was in the wrong business. Amen. Because ministry is people. And you have to care about people. It has to matter to you what happens to people. And because people are living souls. And whether they be the saints of God who are sitting on the pews, or if they're those that come and visit the services, or your loved ones and your friends, people everywhere that are within our reach, God so loved, and we need to imitate Him, and we need to so love, develop fervent love, and that's the supreme motivation for our witness. Amen. That we care about the eternal destiny of people. Amen. Above all, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God, through His love, just covers up people's sins and excuses them or hides them? Is that really what it means? No, that's not at all the description here. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that it hides their sin or it covers up their sin. But it's talking about how that you see people. Love takes care. And this is from a verse in the Old Testament I didn't write the verse down. Maybe I did on this other page over here. Proverbs 10 and 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Love covereth all sins. Doesn't mean that God ignores sin or that we can just cover up sin without dealing with it, but it has to do with how we see people. It has to do with our perspective when we look at people and we see people in their need. Amen. That we are kind toward their imperfections. We love them toward their, even in their faults and their failures. And really, I guess, one of the ways to describe it the best is, since Marcia's not here and she's, you know, grandmothering all the time. Isn't it interesting how that grandmothers can look at their children and everybody else can see their failures, but grandmothers do not see them. It's as if they're blinded to them. They can do no wrong. Everything that grandchildren do is wonderful. I can remember one of my cousins at my grandmother's house. She had all these little glass, we call them curios, just a bunch of glass things sitting on these shelves. And one of my cousins, who was younger than me, he went over and picked up two of these glass things and started clanging them together. And the mothers of the children were all running over saying, "Oh, you can't do that. You mustn't do that." And my grandmother said, "Oh, it don't matter. It don't matter. It don't matter. It's not really important. They're not hurting anything." And that's really what love does. Love, it looks at the sinner. It looks at that tattooed sinner. It looks at that man or that woman in their sin. It looks at that young person in their rebellion. It doesn't excuse it. It love, and there's just so much love that you don't even really, it doesn't hinder the way you respond to them. It does, you're looking through loving eyes. And this is what happens whenever you see people in their sin and you're motivated by this love of God for the lost. Amen. You're not just hindered by the fact that they're a sinner. You don't just back up and say, "Oh no, those are ungodly people. Those are evil people." No, you, in spite of all of that, you love them even more. You care about them and you have compassion toward them. You love them. You really don't even see all their imperfections because of this fervent love. Amen. Are you there yet? Or is all you see is their weaknesses and their sins and their failures? I believe that if you develop fervent love in your heart, you're going to love that worst, most ungodly sinner. You're going to see them and not say, "Shame on them, and I despise them, and I hate what they are and hate what they're doing." But instead,
There's going to be so much love in your heart that you're going to have compassion toward them and love toward them. And you're going to be like Jesus himself. While we were yet sinners, yet he died for us. Amen. He commendeth his love toward us, even in our sin. And he provided salvation for those, even those that were going to reject him. Even those who crucified him at Calvary. He was concerned about them. He was concerned about all of those in every situation. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. It covers, it doesn't cover it up, it doesn't excuse it, but it has to do with the way you see people in their sin. And your interest in them and your love for them and the compassion that you should show for them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Brother Bright mentioned the little excerpt from Brother Wilkerson's book this morning in Sunday school class where Nicky Cruz was saying, I'm going to cut you, I'm going to kill you with this knife. And David Wilkerson said something like, well, you may cut me into 1,000 pieces or whatever it was, 1,000,000 pieces, but every piece of me is still going to be saying, I love you. Wow. Amen. That's love. That's love. And that's the love of God. And that's your life. That's the witness of your life. Let me tell you, you can say you love people. You can act like you love them. But sinners know if you really care about them. They know. They can pick up on it. They know if you're sincere, if you're real. They know if you have a genuine love in your heart for them or if you've got some agenda. Amen. So we need to come before the Lord with a clear conscience and be right and ask the Lord, Lord, give to me this fervent love, this love that's unconditional, that can't be put out. This love that is to be that will cover a multitude of sins. And I won't even see them in all their vileness and their wickedness. All I'm going to see is just that person that Jesus died for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your life is your witness. Your life is your witness. And the love of God that should be in your heart. Henry Drummond, he wrote about traveling into the interior of Africa. And he went and visited some of the places that a few decades before that David Livingstone had traveled and pioneered into some of those African villages. And in some of those villages, whenever he spoke to them about Livingstone, Livingstone was the first white face that all these black folks had ever seen before. And Livingstone just spoke English, at least there in the beginning, and so they could not understand not one word that he said. But whatever they communicated to them, now this is sometime later, whenever they communicated to these nationals about Livingstone, smiles came on all their faces. They remembered him. They knew him. They knew who he was. They said, we did not understand a word that he spoke, but we felt his love toward us. We felt it. We felt it. Amen. So your words, you may not be able to say it. And your words are important, but the real issue is, do you really love? That's the supreme motivation for what we do. That's the supreme motivation for outreach, for invitations to the sinners, for missions work and praying for the lost and giving to missions, all these things that we do, it ought to be the fact that we are motivated by this agape, fervent love. Hallelujah. Amen. The scripture says it'll never fail. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Charity never faileth. Never faileth. Amen. A lot of things will fail. A lot of our attempts to reach out to people will fail. Last year, and I'd always wanted to do this, and I just thought, we need to do this. We need to try to reach some people. And so we sent out 5,000 invitations randomly to people within about a 4 or 5 mile radius of our church. The board thought it was a good idea, and I wanted to try it. Never done it before. You know, to my knowledge, there wasn't one person that came.
We spent almost $2,000. I think it was $1,800 for the postcard printing and the postage. You didn't know that, did you? I feel bad about it. But I just pray, Lord, maybe there's somebody out there that's still got that card and they'll come to church this year. But let me tell you, there's a lot of things you try that just don't work. Amen. There's a lot of effort and energy that you can put forth. We've knocked on lots of doors. We've passed out literature. We've sent out invitations. We've tried a lot of things. Let me tell you, the most powerful thing we can ever, ever use to reach the lives of people is your life being a witness for Jesus Christ. Your life demonstrating love and love to this world. It will never fail. Amen. Amen. When I read that, I thought, that's it. That is, of course, I've read it a lot of times, but in this context, it was the answer to me, because I realized that this is going to work. This will work. If we'll pray through and ask the Lord, Lord, just burn this love into my heart. Give me a genuine love for the unsaved. And help me to love them so much that I don't see their sinfulness and I don't see their failures and I don't see all those things. And if I get hold of this kind of love, then Lord, it will not fail. Hallelujah. It'll work. It'll work. If you really care, if you really love, it is powerful. It will never, ever fail. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, when the disciples, the early church there, they had been brought before the Pharisees and I believe it was Sanhedrin being accused. I think it's Acts chapter 4. All those that were there that were critical of him and critical of the very court that had condemned Jesus to death. And now here are the disciples. But the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was a quality about their life that they didn't have to say, hey, we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're followers of the Lord. No, there was knowledge that came that could be perceived by their life and by their commitment to Jesus Christ to such an extent that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Amen. You know, if you love someone and you admire someone enough, you begin to imitate them. They say that that's the highest form of flattery or it's the greatest compliment. Is when you begin to imitate someone. Some years ago, I was in a camp meeting, youth camp down in Alabama, and I was teaching in the morning classes, and this brother from Florida is a great preacher, young guy, and he was preaching in the night services. And when he got up to preach, I turned to my wife and I said, that brother loves Clendenin. He loves Clendenin. And I listened to him several nights of that meeting. He preached the house down every night. And so about halfway through the week when we were in the daytime and I had a chance to have a conversation with him, I said, brother, do you have a lot of Clendenin tapes? And he just smiled. He loved him. He listened to Brother Clendenin all the time. And he listened to him so much and admired him so much that he preached like him. He sounded like him. There's several of those out there, by the way, that love Brother Clendenin so much that they sound exactly like him. Josh Hamby isn't too far from him. When he gets fired up and anointed, Josh will put that finger out like that. And Clendenin would do that, and it seemed like his finger was 10 inches long when he was pointing at you. And Josh Hamby does the same thing. The same thing. Well, he traveled with him. He was on the foreign field with him in these various schools and for several years he was with him hour after hour, day after day. And so that's what happens when you admire and you love someone. Amen. When you fall in love with Jesus Christ and you spend enough time in the presence of the Lord and you get close enough to him, they're going to say about you as well. They're going to say, these people have been with Jesus. These people are like Jesus. They're like the Lord. You know, that's what it was there
Antioch that they first, the scripture says, they first began to be called Christians in Antioch. First time that the term was coined. These people are Christians. You know why they did that? Because they were like Jesus. They were Christ-like. And so they became like him. They admired him. You say, well, that's not really a good thing. That's not a good thing just to idolize someone. Of course, our focus needs to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do need to realize that we are to imitate Jesus. We're to be like him. That's what a disciple is. Disciple's a learner. He's one who imitates his teacher. He's behind. He's like him. And he's a follower. Amen. I've listened to preachers before, and I could tell who they had been reading. Brother Derwin Ward, years ago, he was preaching a sermon, and I was thinking, I've heard some of this. Where did I hear this? And the more I thought about it, it finally dawned on me that I've got this great little Vance Havner book. And he was preaching some of the things that he'd read, and he later told me, I just love to read after this great old preacher of the gospel, Vance Havner. Amen. We imitate those that we love. That's why we need to spend time with Jesus. Amen. Learn to be like him and to learn to love like he loved. Then we'll be able to have an effective witness. Amen. Love will never fail. Love will come when we are becoming like Jesus Christ. Love will come by a work of the Spirit of God in our life. Amen. Romans 5 and 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God comes because we draw closer to him. We want to imitate him. We want to be like him. And because there is a work of the Spirit of God that takes place in our life, and the love of God is shed abroad. The word there literally means a pouring. A pouring. When the love of God is just poured out into your soul, then it's going to keep on pouring. And it'll be like an overflow. Amen. Influencing those that are around you. Touching the lives of people. The love of God is a work of the Spirit of God. And when you get close to the Lord and you love him and you imitate him and you want to be like him, then there is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The love of God is just poured out into your life. And then you're able to have an influence and an impact upon the lives of people. Amen. This love is the supreme motivation for our witness and our evangelizing. Amen. Another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I've always loved that verse. I love that verse. I love that phrase. And the love of Christ constraineth us. Amen. What does it mean? Well, it means that it puts an urgency in us. It propels us. It's the drive. It's the motivation of our life. It constrains us. It pushes us and presses us forward to do the work that we have been called to do. It's this wonderful motivation. And this love will not fail. It is guaranteed that we will have success in reaching the lost if we spend enough time in the presence of the Lord and we have this love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Then we can make a difference. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you know that your life is your witness? Words are important, but even without words, like we were illustrated with Livingston in a nation where he couldn't even speak their language. They couldn't understand what he was saying, but they felt the love. They sensed that he cared about them. And there's no greater form of communication to a lost world. Amen. Because most of the love in this world is selfishness, self-motivated, what I can get out of it. But the love of God is totally empty of that carnality. It is totally a giving. It is totally a pouring out. It is a loving, unconditionally. It is the love of God that can touch lives and change lives. Hallelujah.
Amen. That even without words, remember the verse that talks about that unbelieving wife, that unbelieving spouse, is able to win her unbelieving husband without a word. Without a word. She doesn't have to nag him and say, "You need to straighten up. You need to do better. You need to do this. You need to do that." No. Just love. Just love. And that love, it communicates. It communicates, doesn't it? It touches the lives of people. And they know it is the supreme motive. Your life, filled up with the love of God, is what will affect the lives of people that need to know the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Would you stand with me? Oh, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we feel weak and powerless because our own man-made ways of reaching out and touching the lives of people are so limited. Lord, I thank you that you can use us, and you've chosen to use us, but we cannot do it without this love of God that fills up our life. Hallelujah. It is poured into our life. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Lord, I need that. I need that. I need that renewing and that experience in my life. Lord, I need that love that will motivate me and propel me and give me a sense of urgency about the lost condition of those that are around me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's stand together. And let's ask the Lord tonight to do such a work in us. Let's ask the Lord to minister to us in such a way that we experience a renewing of the Spirit in our life. A renewing of this touch of God. We realize how weak and limited we are. We've got to have the touch of God. We've got to have the help of God if we're going to be able to have an impact. Amen. And you know, when you pray for people, when you really pray for people, it has an effect upon your affection and your interest in them. Amen. Amen. If you spend time, make an investment in them, praying for them, asking God to move in their lives, turn them around, change them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let it be known everywhere. Everywhere in this community and all the surrounding areas that the folks at First Pentecostal Church, they love. They love. Amen. That doesn't mean that we excuse sin. Love covers up the sin. It causes our focus and the way we see people to be totally changed. We see them as Jesus does. Lost and bound in their sin and hopeless in their sin and in need of a Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite everybody to the altar tonight. Let's come around this altar. Let's pray. We've got an opportunity this month of April. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to fill us up with His love, to touch us with a new and fresh anointing of the Spirit of God so that we have something that we can offer to a world that's really in need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Would you come?